We're coming to the point where Jesus, towards the end of his ministry, is on the Mount of Olives, and he's surrounded by his disciples. None of his disciples was Catholic or Orthodox Christian. Yes. Jesus taught his Jewish disciples while he was in Jerusalem. And to make it very clear, in the history of planet Earth, Jerusalem was never a capital of any other nation but of Israel. So here you're having a Jewish Messiah speaking to the Jewish disciples in the Jewish capital of the Jewish people. And we have to take things in the right context, because the questions that he was asked by his disciples, to which he gave a great and lengthy and detailed answer, those are questions that his disciples were asking. These are authentic Jewish issues related to the Jewish temple, the Messiah, and the last days. No Gentile in those days was thinking about the last days, was thinking about the Messiah, or was thinking about the temple in Jerusalem. In fact, the temple in Jerusalem was the only temple in the world that did not contain a single statue in it. That was a big enigma to the Gentiles in those days. How can you have such a huge structure and not even a single statue in it? Are you guys nuts? And you know, they say that if you came to Israel 2,000 years ago, you actually, as a Gentile, you were amazed at three things. A temple that contains no statue, a day in the week where no one works, and the sea where everybody floats. Now, Gentiles in those days were not interested in one God, nor in a temple that contained no statue. And so he's talking to the Jews about Jewish matters that interest the Jews even of those days. And he's doing that on Mount of Olives. That's why it's called the Olivet Discourse. On the top of Mount of Olives, he sat down and with his disciples. And by the way, he was not angry with their questions. You know, he understood exactly where they come from. And he took his time to give them a detailed answer. In the first verses of 4 to 31, he's speaking to the Jews about the future of the Jews. But then, starting from verse 32, he is giving them also a different perspective of what's going to happen while it is going to happen to the Jews. And he's talking about something else, someone else, other group of people, which, by the way, they are also part of. So Matthew 24, verses 32 to 35, that's the topic of our message this morning. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. Jesus is, after he spoke about all the things that Israel is going to go through, he stops in the middle of his teaching on Israel, and now he's telling his disciples, now listen, I want you to learn a parable from the fig tree. In other words, what I'm going to tell you about the fig tree is not exactly about the fig tree, it's a symbol of something different. It's just a parable, the fig tree. He's basically saying this. Look, when its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know. Say you know. It's not you think. It's not you guess. You know. You know that summer is near. So you also, when you see, say you see. It's not when you're taught about. It's not when you're hoping for. It's not when you dream of. You see with your very eyes. When you see all these things, know that it is near. Not 200 yards away. Not 200 miles away. Where? At the doors. Right there. So Jesus is basically telling the disciples, look, the fig tree, remember the fig tree? That fig tree that died, it's going to come back to life. And I want to tell you something. This generation that is going to live, it says, the generation that will by no means pass away. Will. It says, the generation that will see the rebirth of that tree, that generation shall not pass away. Until these things take place. What things? He's coming back. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Just like God says through the psalmist and the prophet so many times in the Bible. The flower fades, the grass withers, but the word of God stands forever. Wow. So he stopped his entire description of the end times of Israel, and he's telling now them, now, listen, I want to talk to you now, not as Israel, but you're different. You followed me, and you can escape this. And if you're going to be living through the days to see the fig tree blooming, that's it. That's the last generation. Wow. You need to pinch yourself right now. No. So he says it's a parable, which means the fig tree is just a symbol. But before we talk about the fig tree, let's talk about the fact that he just mentioned the word generation. And let's face it, scholars and theologians and teachers and pastors for years were pondering and debating on what is a generation. Some say 20 years, some say 30 years, some suggest 40 years, others say longer than that. The generation question was always there. So I want to show you what has to be a generation that he meant. What are the other options that actually cannot really hold water? Okay, so first of all, we have to understand a generation biblically has always been the longevity of mankind. You can see it in Genesis, in Psalms, in Jeremiah, in Acts, in Joshua. It's always been so that a generation, as described in the Bible, begins at conception. For all those who are pro-abortion, life begins at conception. So if you're talking about a lifespan, lifespan begins at conception. And it ends at death. Okay? It's just that he's having fun swimming for 9 months. Where is he? Swimming! He's alive. You always make sure he's alive. But he's just swimming. And he has some weird food that you don't have to buy. It's just, you just produce it. That's all. Amazing. Amazing to see. I always was amazed when I touched my wife's pregnant belly. When I could see the foot of the baby. You know, he was. And I was like, I don't know if I could be a pregnant woman. Forget about the birth pangs and all of that. I'm talking about the fact that there's a living creature inside of you. Amazing. He's alive. How can people say that it's not a living creature? He's there. He's kicking. He's talking. It's amazing. And he's swimming. And he's so happy. Has no clue what's going to happen next. Yes. The average lifespan of a group of people living at about the same time constitutes the length of a generation. In other words, you can be 12 years old here, and 92 years old here. This could be an 80 years difference, but everything you see together makes you the generation that is watching those things. Whether you're 12 or 82 or 92, you are still the generation. It's a lifespan of a group of people. Before the biblical flood, The average lifespan of a man was over 900 years. We know that. The Bible records that. Today, if a person makes it to 100, he's a celebrity. But you understand what happened after the flood and with the works of sin and all of that. We can see it's gotten short and shorter and shorter, to the point, by the way, that David the king died when he was 70 and he was considered an old man. And of course, things had improved over the last, 100 years or so because of the advanced medicine and all of that. Now we manage to prolong life. It's no longer 60 or 50. Now it's getting back up there to every year we're actually prolonging the average lifespan. So some people say a generation must be 40 years because the Bible talks about the wilderness generation. Well, let me explain both Numbers 32, Psalm 95, and Hebrews 3. Talks about the wilderness generation. The term generation there is not about a lifespan of a generation. It's something completely different. Let's read. In Numbers it says, surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. So the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years. So you understand, he talks about a sentence over anyone who is 20 and above. And they had 40 years in the desert. So, in a way, the number 40 is not even anything important here, because they were 60, at least to some part over here. And a 40-year period was actually just the required time for the disobedient generation of Moses' day to die off in the wilderness. So it's not a generation as far as a lifespan. It's just a judgment period that we're talking about. The curse was to be against the men who had reached 20 years of age. And after the 40-year judgment period was completed, there were no men left older than 60 years of age, except of Joshua and Caleb. Of course, both of them outlived the rest, so you cannot say it's even 60, because they lived longer than that. So you see that the term generation of the wilderness doesn't hold much water in this case. But then there's the view from the psalmist. You know, there's only one psalm that was written by Moses. Did you know that? One psalm, Psalm 90. Psalm 90, it's one of the oldest psalms that were ever written. And the Bible clearly says that a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And then he goes on in verse 9 and 10, and he says, for all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, they are 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. So if we already understand that 20 and 30 years is not a lifetime of a generation, and if we also understand that the generation of the wilderness that gave us the idea of 40 years, it's not applicable also. Now we see that in the book of Psalms, especially in light of the fact that David wrote most of them, and he lived only to the age of 70, maybe 80 in the good case, is a lifespan of a generation. Interesting, very, very interesting. You can clearly see that 70 to 80 years lifespan for the past 3,000 years was probably the case. And David, of course, lived there. And studies were showing, basically, that, for example, the life expectancy of those living in the United States in 1850 was less than 40 years, but increased to 47. By 1900. And then mushroomed to 77 years by 1999. And by the end of the 20th century, we see that according to the 2002 World Almanac and book of facts, the average life expectancy in the United States is 77 years, 74 for male and 80 for females. Wow. You can live without us. We can't live without you. But it's interesting, for Israel, it is 79 years, 77 for males, and 81 years for females. And the average life expectancy at birth for Israel is projected to be 82 in the years 2025. So, now we understand we're talking about anything between 70 to 80, maybe a little bit more. Anything. So which generation did Jesus, or was Jesus talking about? Now comes the best part of this message. See, some people think, some teachers, they think that when Jesus talked about that generation shall not pass away, he talked about Israel. But I find it very odd. Why? Because he's talking about a generation that are going to watch Israel. He doesn't talk about the fig tree. He talks about the generation that will see the fig tree comes back to life. Wow. So, I believe it talks about the believers of the time. I believe that the most significant end time prophecy is the rebirth of Israel and the rebirth of the fig tree. You have to understand, Israel in the scriptures has been described in three different types of trees. The vine, the fig, and the olive. Each and every one of them was a symbol of something else. The vine was a symbol of the spiritual privileges of Israel. The fig was a symbol of Israel's national privileges, and that's why the birth of Israel is a nation. They were still the people of God. He still cared about them. But there was no rebirth as a nation back in the land. So the national privileges are the fig, and the religious ones, the olive tree. That olive tree that had roots deep, the roots of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God says, I am the Lord, and remember my name. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So when somebody says to you, oh, we the Muslims, we believe in the same God as you. We believe in the God of Abraham. Well, ask him if he believes in the God of Isaac and Jacob also. Because that's the full name of our God. And if they say, if they stop at Abraham, that's not the same God, folks. So, regarding the vine, we have enough proofs in Psalm 80 and Isaiah 5 and Jeremiah 2 and Isaiah 5 again. And the fig tree, Hosea 9 talk about the fig tree, Jeremiah 24, and of course, in our case, in Matthew 24. And the olive tree is in Hosea 14, Isaiah 17, Isaiah 24, Psalm 52, Psalm 128, and Romans 11. Romans 11 speaks of Israel being the good olive tree and the Gentiles being the wild olive tree, and how some of the branches of the olive tree were chopped off, and you, the Gentiles, being wild olive tree, were grafted in, and now you're not instead, but you're partakers of the fatness of the oil. Amazing. So you see the privileges that Israel had cannot be taken from them. You have been grafted in. And now you are also, in a way, part of. And this is why, by the way, everywhere they will hate Israel, they're going to hate the believers. Everywhere they will want to get rid of Israel, they're going to get rid of the believers. It goes together. And if there are churches that are teaching that God had replaced Israel, then they're actually mocking God. Because they're actually saying God is in the business of changing his mind. And in fact, the only insurance policy the church has that God is keeping his covenant with you is the fact that he keeps a covenant with Israel. And the fig tree is coming back to life. It's not dead forever. Look at this picture when the Jewish people started coming back to the land of Israel towards the end of the 1800s, they found exactly what Mark Twain said in his diary that he wrote as a traveler. And he just wrote, "I've never seen such a barren wasteland in my life, where we hardly saw a living creature." I mean, the Arabs say they were there. He couldn't see anyone. He even said, no, it's a fact. Most Arabs came to the land as a result of the Jewish immigration, when Jewish people brought business and brought some mindset of developing. Then they started coming to work for them. And it's interesting because look at these people. Probably coming from Poland or Russia. They're certainly dressed like that. But they're just trying to farm dead land. Their biggest enemy was actually not the Arabs there, because there are hardly any. Their biggest enemy were the Anopheles mosquitoes that brought the malaria from those swamps all around. And it's interesting because they started coming because the Lord started doing two things. He said, okay, I have to bring that fig tree back to life. So I have the word Zionism, which the enemy likes to mock and tell you that it's terrible. Zionism is actually the desire of the Jews to return back to their homeland. Homeland is Zion. When you're a Zionist, you believe that your place as a Jew is in Zion. That's what makes you a Zionist. Okay? So the Zionist movement started in Europe, and at the same time, terrible anti-Semitism started. So the desire to go to Israel with the desire of the rest to kick them out of the other lands was a great instrument in that fig tree coming back to life. And it's interesting because, look, in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 8, it says, "And I speak to you, O mountains of Israel, shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit for my people Israel, for they are about to come." The Lord knew that there is no way hundreds of thousands or maybe millions of Jews can return to a land like this. It will never work. So what did the Lord do? He spoke fertility and boom, look what happened. Look, today we export food. Listen, while farm workers are 3.8% of the workforce in Israel, we actually produce almost 100% of our food. The Jewish cows are the most productive cows in the world. Every moo is computerized. The cows complain but produce. We are number one in the world in technology to extract water from even from the air. We invented the drip irrigation system. We are number one exporter of desalinization installations all around the world, and we do that even in Israel. Listen, we use solar energy like no other country does. Listen, we export so much technology to the whole world. India, the most populated country in the world, we are number three in their military equipment import. I mean, first they import from Russia, then America, and then from Israel, that dot on the map. Look, that's God saying the fig tree is coming back to life. Okay, so then he says, look, first of all, I have to prepare the land. Then he says, now I have to bring the people. But the people are in Europe. Now, unfortunately, they're not going through a good time. You know, if Ezekiel 36 talked about how God will heal the land in preparation of the return of the Jews to their land, then in Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel was brought to a valley full of dry bones, and Ezekiel was so terrified, and Ezekiel says, "What is this?" And the Lord says, "Son of man," in verse 11, "these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves have been cut off." That means they're alive. It's dry bones, but they're alive. It means that it's a person that has bones and skin, but no hope. He thinks that God forgot all about him. And I remember thinking about these verses for so long, and then I stumble into a picture from when we liberated the death camps. And I looked at this little boy that has skin and bones, no flesh almost at all. And look at his eyes. There is no hope. All of them think God forgot all about us. And God says, no. No, tell them, behold of my people, I will open your graves and I will cause you to come up from your graves and I will bring you into the land of Israel, not Palestine, the land of Israel. And then he says, and then I, the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, I will bring you up from your graves and I will put my spirit in you and you shall live and I will place you in your own land. It's not somebody else's land. It's called Israel, and it belongs to you. So when a U.S. president says, I think that Jerusalem belongs to Israel, it's very biblical. It's not political. Wow. So he said, listen, you're going to have a family. You're going to come to Israel, and I'll make you a great nation. And I'm thinking how he literally did that. Look, the next picture, you're going to see we came by the thousands on boats. Look at this jumbo 747. We took off away, we gutted all the seats out of it and we put 1,000 Ethiopian Jews inside. Thank God they're very, very slim. And if that's not enough, Jews continue to return to Israel every day by modern airplanes, every day. Look, one of the major tasks of the Israeli Secret Service, the Mossad, is to bring the Jews back home. Did you know that it's not killing your enemy, it's bringing the Jews back home. That's it. And in 1948, the nation was born. In 1948, the nation was born. And thus, we start the counting of a generation. Think about it. 1948, we were born as a nation that was on the verge of annihilation every day. Every single day of that year and the following year and the following year was, every day was a day that was a gift from God because we were supposed to be destroyed. All of our enemies all around us were contemplating day and night, how are we going to destroy them? 1948, 2 hours after less than that, after we declared statehood, Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, and Egypt invaded. And if that's not enough, even Iraq invaded. And if that's not enough, the local Arabs started from within. And we ended up the war with 30% more land than we had when we started the war. And doing that with what? 2 aircrafts. But we need to hold the stick in one hand and throw the bomb with the other. And 5 armored vehicles. And tens of thousands of soldiers that have absolutely no experience. They just survived death camps. Like my grandparents. It's a miracle. Now, they tried to take some of Israel's victories to West Point to teach officers how to fight a war. And they looked through all the stories of the wars and they just threw it all the way to the garbage because you cannot teach anything. The Israelis didn't do anything great. God fought everywhere for them. West Point cannot take Israel's wars and teach anything. 1948, Psalm 83 was fulfilled. All the nations that Psalm 83 mentions are all the countries around us. And he even says, and Assyria even joined them, Iraq of today. And what is it that they wanted from us in 1948? Oil? Gas? We had none of these. They wanted us to be cut off from being a nation because we just changed the name from Palestine to Israel. That the name of Israel will be remembered no more. So that was that war. And look, how many of you here were alive in the last 10 years? You see, in the last 10 years, we the generation that lives right now, we've seen an amazing transition from Israel being small, vulnerable, insecure, dangerous, and very poor, to Israel being safe, secure, and prosperous. So much so that we are held today as the 8th most powerful nation on planet Earth. And where are we? In 2018. 70 years passed. Last time I checked the song, 70, maybe 80 is a generation. Look, I believe the Feast of Trumpets and the Yom Kippur and the Tabernacles will be fulfilled to the people of Israel when the Lord will come back. See, the Jewish people pray every morning, Vatechezena einenu beshuvcha leZion berachamim. May our eyes will behold your return to Zion with mercy. They say that every day. They want him to come back, but they don't believe he's coming back. They believe he's coming for the first time. But you have to understand something. They understand that when he comes back, it's going to be a terrible time of tribulation that will eventually bring him back. And they believe that there has to be a great time of repentance. The whole thing of repentance and the whole thing of tabernacling physically on earth with everyone will happen later, as God will fulfill those festivals to Israel, just as he did with the first four of them. But for us, we see a different fulfillment. You understand, when Moses was commanded in Numbers chapter 10 to make two silver trumpets. Two silver trumpets. Why two? Why silver? Why trumpets? Trumpets are a mean to announce the coming of someone. Silver is precious metal, but not perfect. And two, because I believe there's only two groups of people on planet Earth that God called them, you are my witnesses. Israel in Isaiah 46 and the church in Acts chapter 1. Now, throughout the history of Israel, the church did not exist, all throughout the Old Testament. But from the moment the church became a church, Israel was thrown out of the land. Israel as a nation was not back in the land. And only since 1948, the two coexist. The trumpets are sounding their sound. That's why the Bible says at the last trumpet, boom, we're out of here. I believe 1948 was a great sound of the trumpet. 1967 was a great sound of the trumpet. If I may say, 2018 was a great sound of trumpet as well. All I'm waiting for is the last trumpet. Now, the Bible says that we don't know the day and the hour. In Matthew 24 it says, but of the day and the hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. This is only applicable for the rapture of the church. Why? Because regarding Israel's salvation at the end of the tribulation, everybody knows. It's a 7 years. Everybody knows. At the end of the 7 years. Look, we have a description of the number of the days. The only thing that we miss out here is when should we start counting? Because we start counting only when we're out of here. So when he says that the day of the Lord will so come as a thief in the night, it will surprise everyone, but not us. Because the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it shall not come as a thief in the night for you. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. Who is going to celebrate peace in the Middle East in the construction of the third temple? Israel. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something. In Matthew 25, Jesus said, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." We don't know the day, we don't know the hour, but it's not going to surprise us. Because we know the times, we know the seasons. In fact, the Bible says, "Concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourself know perfectly." I love it. So many Christians, or those who call themselves Christians, they don't know perfectly anything. In fact, they are not even looking forward to it. When the Bible says, "You know perfectly. For you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." And I'm wondering, why thief in the night? Because as long as we are in this world is a dark world. According to Romans 13, verse 12, it says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand." So we're at the very end. The day is at hand, but we're still in the night. We're at the tail end of the night. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4 and 5 talked about how we are of the day, although we're still in the night. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, and we are not of the night, but of the day. And this is why I love to conclude this message with the verses from Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. Because I know there are so many Christians that are so tired. They're like, "How long can we still stay here?" I always tell them, "Rejoice in the Lord always," you know. Philippians says that, and it says, the Lord is at hand. That's why you need to rejoice. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." What is our hope? The blessed hope. "For he who promised is faithful." Everything he said has happened. Why do you doubt about the coming rapture when Israel is back in the land? Just as he said. The fig tree is alive. And look at this. You see, it's not you think, you hope. You see physically, you see. Do you see Israel back in the land? Do you see the transition of Israel to safe, secure, and prosperous? Do you see Rush coming all the way? Do you see them on our border? Do you see Iran and Turkey contemplating against us? Do you see the hook in the jaw, the gas that we find? Do you see that Israel is blooming? He says, "As you see the day approaching."